Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Let your dominion come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to that friend at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set out.' And the friend answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though the friend will not get up and provide anything because of the friendship, at least because of the neighbor's persistence, the friend will get up and provide whatever is needed. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. In 1535, Martin Luther wrote a treatise on prayer called A Simple Way to Pray. This volume was written for his friend and barber, Peter Beskendorf. In A Simple Way to Pray, Luther goes through each petition of the Lord's Prayer with a suggested meditation for each. Luther states that we must always speak the Amen firmly, never doubting that God in God's mercy will hear us. "Never think," he says, "that you are kneeling or standing alone. Rather think the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you are standing among them in a common, united petition which God cannot disdain." And I wonder if to Luther's words we might add today, let us also think about our neighbors of the faith of other religious traditions joining us in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Not Lord, teach us how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Give us some way that we can identify ourselves with you as your disciples. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus praying on various occasions throughout his ministry, after the baptism, in deserted places, after teaching and healing among crowds, all night on the mountain before choosing the 12 apostles, before asking the question that leads to Peter's confession, on the mountain before the transfiguration, after the return of the 70, before teaching the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Mount of Olives, the night of the betrayal, and on the cross. Luke also includes several parables of prayer, not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. I appreciate how commentator Robert Smith speaks about today's text. He says, "All that praying is part of a long biblical tradition of bold trusting that we are not alone, that we are loved into existence by a transcendent personal presence, that we are heard and beheld and treasured, that our petitions on our own behalf, on behalf of others, are not shouted into an unfeeling void." Abraham's bargaining with God in Genesis 18 is a classic and unforgettable encouragement to speak from our hearts to the heart of the universe. As a child, I found something very appealing about today's story of Abraham. 6 times, Abraham approaches God on behalf of the, at least potential, righteous residents of Sodom. There is therefore an element of persistence on Abraham's part. But persistence alone is not the central issue. Abraham does not simply repeat the same petition or the same grace. Instead, each time he ups the ante, he drives a tighter bargain. In a movement of courage and daring, Abraham approaches God and begins his bargaining. The first suppose is not only the longest, it raises the questions wherein this exchange can even take place. God has just spoken of the charge to Abraham to do righteousness and justice. Now Abraham asks the crucial question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? If in the punishment of the guilty, the innocent are punished, has justice been done? In exchange that follows, Abraham is clear about who he is, a supplicant who is but dust and ashes. Abraham is not engaged in a battle of wills or a struggle for supremacy. Instead, out of a sense of God's importance, he presses God to be who God is. Notice that after the second through the sixth petitions, God's response is, for the sake of 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or 10, I will not destroy it. Listen again to God's response after Abraham's first petition, when God says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Abraham asks God about justice. God is ready to respond with mercy. What is the model for prayer offered by our first reading? The model is bold speech grounded in God's holy sovereignty. The boldness of this praying is also the mode of prayer suggested by Jesus in today's gospel. The disciples are instructed to address God in a way that implies an intimate relationship. As was Abraham's, so is our speech grounded in God's sovereign holiness. We are bold to ask God to give us each day our daily bread. We are bold to ask God for what we need for physically sustenance daily and for our particular daily cross-bearing. We boldly ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We trust in God's ability and willingness to make whole the brokenness in our relationships with God and with each other in the community. It is this assurance of absolution and reconciliation that gives us heart to pray. Confident in God's forgiveness, we are free to envision a way of being in human relationships that has no need to keep score of who owes what to us. Confidently, we pray for guidance in how to live out our lives, asking that we not yield to temptation in times of trial. The invitation to bold praying is found also in the parable that Jesus tells. Sometimes this parable is held up for us as a model of persistent praying, and not without reason. For verse 8 of our text reads, I tell you, even though he, the friend awakened at midnight, will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. The older Revised Standard Version read, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Notice, however, that the friend makes a request only once. The Greek word translated either as persistence or importunity is anaidei. The literal translation of that word is impudence or shamelessness. One commentator I consulted assigns this shamelessness to the friend who did the asking and states, what compels the sleeping friend to act then is not repeated asking, but the shamelessness of the very act of asking. The friend arises from his bed because of the shameless boldness of his friend's petition, which trusts that even at the unconventional hour of midnight, he will be heard and answered. The man dares to hold his friend to who he is and what he has promised. But another interpretation is also possible. Verses 5-7 are one long sentence in the Greek and in the Revised Standard Version, where it begins with a question, which of you? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. If the expected answer to that question is, not I wouldn't do such a thing, then suggests another commentator, the word shameless would not be used to describe the friend who does the asking, who is seeking to live out the expectations of its culture, that of providing hospitality to travelers. Rather, shamelessness would refer to the sleeping neighbor and would provide his motivation for granting his friend's request. For the sleeping neighbor was also under those social expectations and grudgingly provided his three loaves rather than lose face. The point is not that God is as difficult to convince as the groggy neighbor. Rather, the disciples are reminded that God's honor is also at stake when legitimate requests are made, and that because God is anxious to grant their requests, they can trust in an infinitely more gracious response. So, says Jesus, ask, search, knock. It will be given you. You will find. The door will be open for you. Pray boldly, confident that God will respond. If persistence in prayer were the model from today's readings, we could likely find numerous instances of persistent petitioning by young children. But we might also have examples of their bold petitioning, confident that we will respond. In this regard, I would like to share with you a poem that I wrote some time ago, describing an event from when my daughter was not quite 22 months old. To look at you, there you sit in your car seat with left arm extended and index finger pointing imperiously toward the house from which I've recently come. Near me rests a plastic box whose contents you have, or now at least, rejected. Pretzel sticks, animal crackers, arrowroot cookies, saltines, none will do. Back, you say, or is it you command? You want Ritz crackers, I ask? Yeah. You want me to go back into the house and give you Ritz crackers? Yeah. Briefly, I consider, is this a case of my giving in to your manipulations? Or is it one of your grasping language well enough to ask for what you want? Do I know how to good gifts to you? You ask for a certain cracker. Do I give you a stone instead? Do I know what I want so I may ask for it with such assurance? I'm late enough already, but you're so funny, and you're requesting something I can give. I went back into the house. Jesus asks, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish, or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? And then Jesus adds, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Instead of the petition, your kingdom come or your dominion come, a few ancient authorities read, your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Holy Spirit, this is the gift that is promised to those who ask. What does the Holy Spirit's presence look like in this place? Do we as a congregation pray for this gift? Do we want the uncertainty of what is later described by Luke in the book of Acts as rushing wind and tongues of fire? Dare we ask that this potentially unsettling Spirit of God be unleashed among us? This is the Spirit of whom Paul speaks in his letter to the Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Dare we pray boldly for this Spirit? Several years ago, Barbara Rossing led the opening worship at a clergy event I attended. Barbara Rossing is a current professor of New Testament at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, but she was a former chaplain at Harvard Divinity School and an occasional preacher here at Uni-Lu. When I think of bold praying, I'm reminded of Barbara's words. She mentioned that she, with other staff members at this congregation, had prayed the church directory. Expanding this model, she named some of the current distresses of the world situation and invited us to pray the global directory. Barbara then lifted up for us a phrase from the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People, your songs and prayers against the darkness hurling. It may seem, however, that our bold praying on behalf of others doesn't get results. It may seem as if we have hurled and hurled and hurled our prayers with no evidence of a response from the one who has promised to hear us. Our texts today don't solve the problem of what to do when our prayers seem not to be answered, but perhaps we may find hints. Abraham prays for the protection of the righteous in Sodom, including his nephew Lot and his family. He also prays for the preservation of God's good name, as one who will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The prayer is answered differently from what Abraham may have expected. Sodom is destroyed, but Abraham's family members escape the city, and thus God's good name as one who is just is protected. Note the intercessory nature of Abraham's prayer. Abraham pleads with God on behalf of the residents of Sodom. And note the corporate nature of prayer in Luke's account. Teach us to pray, give us, forgive us, do not bring us. Barbara Rossing once wrote, "Prayer is the life breath of people of faith. Through the intercession of God's Spirit, even our deepest sighs and longings become prayers. Through our intercessions, we join a body of Christ that extends around the world." She continued, "I certainly don't understand how intercession works, but I slowly have learned from global Christians the importance of intercessory prayer." We would need another sermon to address the question of unanswered prayer, or if prayer works. But in this regard, I will just say that I have found an article on prayer by Peter Marty to be helpful. He suggests eliminating the use of the word answer from our talk of prayer outcomes, noting that prayer is conversation with God. It is engaging a relationship. The purpose of prayer, he says, is to enjoy God. And he adds, "More than anything else, the greatest delight in prayer is the way it affects and changes the prayer, not the way it alters the mind of God. It is the one who is praying who gets reshaped. When we put ourselves at the disposal of God, we find ourselves being changed in ways we could never have imagined." Peter Marty concludes, "God knows and sees more urgent needs than any of the ones that occur to us. Instead, treat prayer as an opportunity to be foisted in the great big world of God's affection and to be personally changed in the process. It's wonderful." Let us pray. Living God, you raise us to fullness of being in sharing the Christ life together. Teach us to pray and grant us hopeful persistence in seeking your will and your way. Make us bold in asking, thankful in receiving, tireless in seeking, and joyful in finding, that by the power of the Spirit, love and faithfulness may meet to disarm the powers of the world. Amen.